The date is December 16th, 2023, Sabbath day. If you have your Bibles handy, please open them up to Acts chapter 11. We're going to start on verse 19. I don't think I'm going to have to go back to the verses prior. Let's see. I'll go to verse 18. I'll start there. But, yeah, I have quite a bit to share when I get to 19, though. And 20, I think. But anyway, verse 18 says, verse 18 says, when they heard these things, they held their peace and glorified God, saying, then God hath also to the Gentiles granted repentance unto life. Because, you know, Peter just got done sharing with them as to why they received the gift of the Holy Ghost. When he was explaining the vision that, you know, the sheet that came down three times and all that good stuff in previous verses. And so verse 19 says, now they, and thank you, Brother Anthony, for putting the verses in the room. Verse 19 says, now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none but unto the Jews only. That's the reason you see what's going on now, right before the latter rain. Well, even before, you know, because we preach to everybody now. You know, we know what happened at the stoning of Stephen. And so we can understand why the Lord does what he does. You know, go to the church first kind of a thing, you know, and that's why we have been reaching out. Like when I left the Catholic Church, I reached out to as many Roman Catholics. Okay. Reaching out to as many Catholics as I could because I had a burden for them. I used to be a Catholic. And I never was Seventh-day Adventist, but when I came into the truth of the Sabbath about 30 years ago, I had a burden for them because I thought, wow, so close, but yet so far. You know, because they are in grave danger. And so I can understand going to the church first, going to the believers first. But let me put something in the room here from Sister White from Testimonies, Volume 8, page 215, paragraph 2, 3, and 4, and 5 and 6, and then 216, 1 and 2. But I'm not going to be able to put it all in at once, so I'm going to put it in little bite-sized pieces. So I know I go up to 2,000 characters because that's the limit on this server. So, well, this chat server anyway. My server, you can go as far as you want. Well, as far as I got a hard drive anyway. So it says, in our day. Now, this is paragraphs 2, 3, and 4. And this is from, again, 8T, you know, Testimony Volume 8, page 215. Paragraph 2 says, in our day, the Lord desires that his people shall be dispersed throughout the earth. They are not to colonize. You know, and a lot of people, they have, when you think of Vernon Howell, who changed his name to David Koresh, he was Seventh-day Adventist, and he colonized. And, you know, had that compound and all that. Well, the government called it a compound. If you got a deadbolt, your house is a compound. It's fortified. Yeah, because you got a deadbolt. They ignore the fact that there's still glass windows and stuff like that. That, you know, a nicely placed rock or a hammer, you know, you're in. You're not fortified, but they have to build it up that way so that when they kill people, they can say they were just in their attack. And but still, David Koresh, he shouldn't have had those guns to begin with. And but still, there's overwhelming evidence that they had to be killed. And the ATF agents that were killed by ATF agents. And I'll explain why later if you want to talk about it earlier or later in the fellowship hour. Because I had privy to a video when I used to do some programming and networking and artistry for some prison ministry back in the 90s. He had connections to where he can get the videotape because, well, that was his work. He was a prison minister, you know, all that other stuff. So, but it was pretty shocking to see what I saw on that tape. So anyway, but the media, never saw it in the media at all. Never. So, but again, they are not to colonize, because then you become a threat and all that. You know, at least Satan looks at you as a threat, and he'll make everybody think, oh, look at this, it's a cult. They got a compound and all this stuff. So yeah. Like they're doing in China right now, when the Christians are out there, gathering in hovels and forests and caves just to listen to the scripture. And the Chinese are finding them, and, you know, for the most part, they just take the pastors and put them in jail, but sometimes they kill them, you know, because they're totally against Christianity and the communist nation. Anyway, it goes on to say that Jesus said, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And praise God for the internet, because we can do that from the comfort of our home. But we also understand that pretty soon they're going to take us offline. Hence the reason I put that page on the site years ago about free speech. And now that we see they're doing exactly as the prophecy said they would do. And how do I know it was prophesied? Well, it's Acts 5:29. Just look in the chapter of Acts, chapter 5, in regards to how the Jews try to get the apostles to, they try to remove free speech from them. And if they're going to do it to them, they're going to do it to us. And so it was an easy prophecy to see fulfilled, like a prophetic whisper, like I like to call them. And so she says, when the disciples followed their inclination to remain in large numbers in Jerusalem, persecution was permitted to come upon them, and they were scattered to all parts of the inhabited world. For years, messages of warning and entreaty have been coming to our people, urging them to go forth into the Master's great harvest field, labor unselfishly for souls. From testimonies written in 1895 and 1899, she says, I copy the following paragraph. So she's going to echo her own writings, I guess. And it says here, well, let me go try to put it in the room here. And she's going to repeat herself here in regards to what she's talking about with the colonizations of some preachers. And a lot of people, like a lot of these, like, you know, Jim Jones types and the David Koresh types, or even what we saw happening in the Philippines, you know, with that nameless apostate leader, it's all about the women, you know, and as young as they can get them too, because all of these places, these guys that colonize, they do it because they have to confuse the people into believing they're a god on earth. Even some of them don't claim it that way, but they will personify themselves in such a way, like that one guy out in Russia who literally calls himself Jesus Christ. He's got long brown hair. He looks like the Jesus of Rome. He doesn't look like the Jesus of the Bible, obviously, but, and he certainly doesn't teach that way. But it's like with David Koresh or even Charles Manson. If there's a bunch of young ladies, yeah, that's their harem. And these people that are hornswoggled by their lies have no problem presenting their own daughters to these men. And that's just how it's been and how it's going to be until that eastern sky splits. And so it says, true missionaries will not colonize. Did I already put that? Did it show up? Or did I hit send? Oh, I didn't hit send. Okay, I'm sorry. Let's give it. Okay, there it is. True missionaries will not colonize. God's people are to be pilgrims and strangers on the earth. You remember when Jesus put them out two by two? Don't have a change of clothing, a second set of sandals, don't bring any money. Why? Well, it's a prophetic whisper, brothers and sisters. When we go forth, especially near the end, we're not going to be able to have two nickels to rub together, because we couldn't use them if we had them. We can't buy and sell. We have to go by the direction he puts forth, and that's why your discernment's going to get much, much better, to where you're going to know the steps that are lit before you. Sometimes he only shows you one or two steps, and lights them up and lets you know where you got to go. And then when you get there, maybe a week or two later, or even a year, he'll tell you, okay, now you got to go here. We've seen that, some of us, myself included. My wife and I saw it happen when we left the city to live in the farmland and then get work in the city and then share the gospel in the city while we're at work or after work or whatever. I didn't do it. Well, when I did it at work, I always would clock out because I had my own hours, and I would carry a little pamphlet in my pocket. And if somebody, because everybody knew I was a preacher, and so when they would ask questions, I would say, okay, hold on, and I would sign out on my little piece of paper, and then when I was done sharing with them, I'd sign back in. The only thing I didn't like about that is at the end of the week, when I had to calculate my hours, oh, man, sometimes I would sign out three or four times a day, because people were always asking questions, and I loved that. I mean, street preaching, you know, although this was kind of like a in-building preaching, I guess you can call it, or street, because sometimes they would ask me when I'm outside doing something. And so anyway, again, true missionary workers will not colonize God's people are to be pilgrims and strangers on the earth. The investment of large sums of money in building up of the work in one place is not in the order of God. Plants are to be made in many places. Schools and sanitariums are to be established in places where there is nothing to represent the truth. Now, the only issue that we have with this is the timing. Right now, we're going to have to be the same way the church was 2,000 years ago in the book of Acts. And that's why a lot of people are starting to find this out finally, that the Seventh-day Remnant movement is the largest home church movement on the planet. We have people in homes all around the world, and that's how we're going to do it. We're not going to, you know, waste money, even though I would love to do it, especially like a school of the prophets, let's say. We had a big building, and then we would send young people there every year, and we would just teach them how to be the evangelist that they need to be, or even prophesy or share doctrine or whatever the case may be to get out there and do the work. But at the same time, you know, we're too close to the end now to where, you know, because if everything goes down the way it's looking to go down and we're not setting dates, it looks like we're going to be out of here in less than 10 years. I mean, you can count the amount of years on your both hands and then have a few fingers missing or removed, or you know what I mean. And so building a building now would take 2 years, probably a year or two just to build a building. And so, but yeah. And the Lord would have us go out and share it everywhere rather than fly people in and have them stay a week or two. No, just have people in every place. You know, bloom where you're planted kind of a thing. Hence the reason he's got us everywhere he does. Like when the latter rain falls, it's not going to just fall in one neighborhood because a bunch of people are doing the good work there. It'll fall there, but it'll also fall in another neighborhood over there, over there, over there, all over the world. So she goes on, she says, these interests are not to be established for the purpose of making money, but for the purpose of spreading the truth. Land should be secured at a distance from the cities where schools can be built up, in which the youth can be given an education in agricultural and mechanical lines. I like the idea of getting some land, because you can buy land pretty cheap if it's undeveloped, if you will, not even water or electricity or anything. That'd be the best way, because it'd be the cheapest way, and it'd be nice if it was wooded, or at least partially wooded, and with a creek running through it, or a small river, let's say, because it'd be nice for us to have camp meetings at such a place so that we can gather and figure out how best to survive without anything, how to scrounge, you know, how to, and it may see a little morbid, or not morbid, but kind of gross, but you know, how to go to the bathroom, you know, I mean, just about anybody knows how to go number one, stand behind a tree or squat behind a tree, whatever the case, no big deal, right? But when you got to do the other part, number two, you know, you got to know how to dig the hole, and well, who doesn't know how to dig a hole? But the thing is you got to do that right, and then how to scrounge. I just lost the server, hold on. Boy, that puppy just disappeared quick, didn't it? Am I still test? Yeah, I'm still, the audio's still there. Okay, it just came back, so I don't have to jump around. Could have been just a reboot or something like that with the tower nearby. All right, so, but, yeah, we need to understand how to do it, like the scrounging and stuff. Like, I'd love to find a place. Doesn't necessarily have to be winter-free, but it would certainly be nice to have a little bit longer growing season so that you can go out there and not just scrounge around and find the weeds that you can eat. I mean, they call them weeds, but they're mostly medicinal and edible, you know. And but there are other things. And I tested this on my own land, and it does work to where I'll scrape out a little section in the land about the size of a garbage can lid, just scrape all the grass and the weeds off, have pure soil just sitting there, drop a couple seeds, water it once in a while with a little cup of water, you know, from a nearby creek or something, and just make sure you're out there every week or so to, you know, water it and get the weeds away from it, and then, yeah, you'll be growing crop. You know, you'll grow some crops out there, you know, as long as you have access to that same land on a regular basis, you should be okay. Like the homeless, I would think there's a lot of homeless that probably do that, you know, and I'd love to, you know, run across some of them, you know, because I've always loved walking in the woods, you know, especially since I found Christ. You know, I've always done it even as a kid, but I preferred it much better when I'm walking with Christ because no fear. Because when I was a little kid, you always had to worry about the, you know, lions and tigers and bears, oh my, right? You never know. But I would still go in because I wanted to get, you know, toads and snakes and stuff like that. But I would, you know, I usually only had access to prairies anyway. So that's safer. But the thing is yeah, we got to learn. And so to be nice, especially like if somebody in the church family has a lot of land out in the middle of nowhere, we don't have to buy it from them unless they wanted to sell it. And then we, you know, we can go out there and, you know, have a camp meeting there once in a while and just say, hey, everybody bring tents or don't bring a tent. Figure out how to make a place to, you know, like a little, I mean, I saw this one guy on YouTube actually spend the night with no tent and literally nothing. And it was winter and it was extremely cold. It was in the teens, I think, or even single digits. And it was cold, but he was warm and toasty because he found a thicket, you know, a bunch of wild grass just in one area. And he crawled in there like a bunny would, get way in there, and then just, you know, kind of like pack the walls down so that less air gets through. And it was fine. There's all sorts of ways that we can survive out there. Yeah, amen, making just a regular little shelter. Because we got ex-military in the church family. They know how to do that. Most of them were taught how to do that. And so, anyway, she goes on to say here, this next, let's see, did I do paragraph 6? Did I put it in there? Yep. It says, the principles of present truth are to become more widespread. There are those who are reasoning from a wrong point of view. Because it is more convenient to have the work everything, what? Because it is more convenient to have the work everything together in one locality. I would think the word work doesn't need to be here, like to have everything together in one locality. Great evil is the result. Places that should be helped are left destitute. So, in other words, it's kind of like a traveling preacher, like Sheffy in the old days, or even the Wesleyans, you know, circuit riders, they called them, where they would go from area to area preaching the word. They'd live on the back of a horse. And you could, I saw a guy when I was living what the kids called the ghost house, because that was the, you know, when the kids were old enough, they finally started seeing things and telling us, even though we already knew. But before we were Christians, obviously. And, my mother-in-law and, you know, lived in a condominium next to us. We were renting a condo, and she was living in the one next to us, but was facing the other side of the building, obviously. And I was over there one morning for a visit for whatever reason, I can't remember, but I looked out the window because it would face this prairie that would go all the way to this creek. That actually, it was a canal. That's right. It was a pretty good size. It was Kelsag, as a matter of fact. That's right. It was the canal. And so I saw, you know, all that, and I would always go for a walk out there on a regular basis. And there was an area that was dedicated to like a landfill, and it was kind of stanky, you know, and all that. But this one area, it right in front of the apartment buildings, was just all prairie all the way from one road to the next. And it was, you know, a couple, 3 miles, just prairie, or maybe 2 miles. And one day I happened to look out there, and you could tell the guy was a biker, and he was obviously on the run. You know, he must have done something, and maybe his biker friends were looking to do him in, because if it was the cops looking for him, he wouldn't have been doing what he was doing. He was sleeping on his back right on the side of the road in the prairie, just enough off the road where he wouldn't get hit because it was a ditch there. And I thought, yeah, that's pretty smart. I mean, it's summer, and so he had a coat on, and so he could easily, you could do that too without anything in the good wind, you know, good weather. You can lay anywhere, but it's especially if you're not afraid of bugs, but you'll get used to that, especially if you're on the run, because a lot of us are going to be on the run. So anyway, she goes on to say here, well, let me put this in the room, paragraphs 1 and 2 from page 216. All right, and it says, let's see it go in. Okay, it says, what can I say to our people that will lead them to follow the course that will be for their present and future good? Will not those in Battle Creek heed the light given them by God? Will they not deny self, lift the cross, and follow Jesus? Will they not obey the call of their leader to leave Battle Creek and build up the interests in our place, in other places? And I'm believing, I wonder, when was the fire of when Battle Creek, sanitarium or whatever, when it burned down? Because the Lord was telling him, look, you guys got to hit the road, you know, hoof it, get out there and spread the news. Don't just sit here waiting for people to come to you, because no doubt they started twiddling their thumbs and not really doing a lot of work. And so I wonder when the fire was in relation to this statement that she just made here. So she goes on to say that, will they, 1902 was the fire. When was this book written? Testimonies, Volume 8. Okay, yeah, 1902 is the fire, so when is, I can look it up. I would think it was beforehand, right? Because she's warning them, and they're ignoring the warning. 1903, 1904? Anyway, it seems odd. She would have mentioned it. So she should have, I would think. Anyway, she says, will they not obey the call of their leader, capital L, to leave Battle Creek and build up interests in other places? Will they not go to the dark places of the earth to tell the story of the love of Christ, trusting in God to give them success? Because if you don't go, you're not trusting God to give you success. And again, like I said, I know my calling because the Lord revealed to me in regards to the internet before the internet was born. I didn't figure that out, of course, until the internet was born. It was one of those John 14:29 moments where you hear it and you don't understand it until it's fulfilled, kind of a thing. But I also know, with the free speech stuff, eventually I'm going to be offline and I'm going to be back on the street like I used to be. And I have no qualms about that at all. I don't like to travel because, I'm not the kind of guy that does the sightseeing. Like somebody says, you got to go check out the Grand Canyon. And I says, why? Oh, it's just beautiful. I says, no, when I see that, all I can see is sin. Because it reminds me of Noah's Ark. I don't need to see all that. It's all going to be covered up soon anyway, so it doesn't matter. When he creates the world, it's pretty obvious. It's going to be a molten mass, and then it's all going to be rebuilt, recreated. That's going to be a sight to see, I got to say. Right? So, okay. All right, so going on, she says, it is, but let me finish the thought, though, before I read this. When it is time to hit the road, I'm going to hit the road. I mean, hence the reason. I think that's one of the reasons the Lord gave Fran and I that motorhome, and whether we're going to use that one or if we'll get a Class B. We're leaning towards a Class B because it's going to be stealthier. You could, in other words, you can hide easier with it. You could park anywhere with it. But with this box, it's like you're driving a small house. And it's not very good on gas mileage, It's 5 miles to the gallon unless you're going downhill with a wind on your tail. You're not going to get pretty good mileage. But then again, it's got a 60-gallon gas tank, but still, that's not cheap. So she goes on, it is not God's plan for our people to crowd into Battle Creek. Jesus says, go work today in my vineyard. Get away from the places where you are not needed. Plant the standard of truth in towns and cities that have not heard the message. Prepare the way for my coming. Isn't that the exact same thing he told John the Baptist to do? And yeah, we got a new website called makehispathstraight.org, right? I think that's what it's, I haven't worked on it in a while. His paths, oops, no spaces. Paths straight. Yep, straight. .org. Come on, there it is. Took a minute because I'm using less bandwidth from my websites now so that we can stream. So we have to go out and say that. My thing is that Fran and I have talked about this as well, and I even talked about it with Brother Alvin and others. I think it would be a nice thing to do once in a while, just take a few days off and go into some of these small towns. Not near here, obviously, get away from the area and pull into the town and park the motorhome and then go door to door. All the way, you know, go find the longest block, park on the end of the block if you can. That's another reason to get a Class B, by the way. Because these things ain't easy to park. You know, they take up 2-3 spots that I have, the one I got now. And so you park at the end of the block, and you cover up the hole. You go all the way down the block, turn around, and come all the way back up, and then jump in the motorhome, have lunch. Go to another block, do the same thing. Have dinner, you know, whatever. Because it could take you hours because people might start talking. You never know. And that, to me, is joyful. You're just handing out tracks, sharing, you know, or even setting up a meeting for the area. That's a thought. To where it says, you know, we're going to have a candy striper. We're going to have a big old tent, but you got to get a permit, obviously. And if we get a permit, it'd be nice to get a big old tent and just go door to door in the whole area for a month beforehand and just tell them that we're going to have a big old revival meeting. Well, no, we won't call it a revival. We're going to have a big old camp meeting where we're going to answer questions in regards to what we are seeing end time prophecy being fulfilled, because a lot of people want to talk about that. They're going to stand in line for that. But at the same time, I also know how the enemy of souls is working. And so let's say we plan it all, or even a camp meeting, like a regular camp meeting, we plan it all and we set it up like a convocation where it's a working camp meeting and we do it. And then they push this new plandemic, you know, that they're working on now. And then all our plans are shut down. And so, but we'll just wait on the Lord. He's the one that's going to light the steps up, not us. And so we can't go out there on our own assumptions, because I always fall flat on my face when I do that. And Fran and I have tried that a few times. Well, let's do this, let's do that, let's do this. And we did it. And then, you know, it just didn't work well. And then all of a sudden we realize, wow, the Lord's got us doing this and this and this anyway, so let's just keep doing that. Anyway, the last thing she says here is, those in the highways and the hedges are to hear the call. And the highways and the hedges being, of course, out in the boonies, you know, away from the cities, too, in the rural areas. And they're more open to it, by the way. But you got to be careful coming up some people's driveways. I mean, but we can't be afraid of the line in the streets as well. You know, we just have to understand. I like the small towns. They're rather beautiful, too, sometimes. The way they don't get a lot of money, so they don't have a lot of infrastructure. So the money that they get at the end of the year, they got to be able to have to spend it, or they're not going to get the subsidy again the next year. So they beautify the city, and it's really, really nice, cute little small towns. And they're an enjoyment. So anyway, let's go to verse 20, and I'll probably finish with this one. And then 21 to 27 will be next week. Let's see, yeah, probably so. All right, so verse 20, it says, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which, when they were come to Antioch, spake of the Grecians preaching the Lord Jesus. You know, when they were scattered abroad and stuff like that. And so let me put this in the room from the Review and Herald, May 18th, 1911, paragraph 123. Put it in the room. That's, again, Review and Herald. May 18th, 1911, paragraph 123. It says this. Paul and Barnabas, after their ordination by the brethren in Antioch, departed unto Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. Thus the apostles began their first missionary journey. Now, think about that. The planet was the same size. The stretching happened in Peleg's day, so it's not growing, okay? But society is. And so the civilized area of society was just general, like the Mediterranean area, and then even spilling out to the Middle East and stuff at that time. I'm sure there were Indians here in the U.S. by then, but it wasn't called America yet. And nobody knew about them yet. And so, the thing that gets me here is they're going there without any ideas of what's going to happen when they get there. Kind of like when my wife and I decided we've had enough. We are going to follow the Lord's lead on this. We tried to find a place to live in the city when we were living in the 1,011-day house. And every time we talked to a landlord, they said, sure, yeah, you can rent it, you know, 3-4-bedroom house, because we had 8 kids. And they said, yeah, you can rent it. And, you know, a week to 2 to 3 weeks later, we'd get the check ripped up in the mail, or we would get a phone call saying they decided not to rent to us. And they never, and this was before they did credit checks. They had never had a good reason at all as to why they all of a sudden decided not to rent to us. And I'm thinking, something's going on here, right? And then a buddy of mine happened to go out to this one town that was 3 hours away from Chicago, and he told me about it, and he goes, it's the greatest thing since sliced bread, right? And I thought, well, I'll go check out a small town. I haven't seen one. So we piled the family in the van and went for a cruise, and we found that little small town that it was Rankin, Illinois, that we went into the first time. Never lived there, but it was near where we decided to move. And it was just amazing. And the way the Lord got us out there, and we didn't have the money for the rent. I mean, I'll tell you guys this story later if you want. I mean, it's just amazing how the buddy that was with me was getting ready, and he actually pulled out $600 out of his pocket. He says, well, I'll give you the first month's rent. I'll move in. I says, dude, we're out here for meat. What are you doing? You know, and all they had on me was $50. And the young man that was, you know, running things for his mom was his mom was the landlord. He took my 50, and he didn't want to take his 600. And the way things were just falling into place like that, the Lord had a reason to get us out there. And then years later, we find out who Sister White is finally. We're keeping Sabbath, by the way, now, right? Years later, we find out who Sister White is. And in her writings, we find that you're supposed to move away from the cities and do the work in the cities, you know, away from the, you know, live out in the rural areas and do work in the cities. And that's exactly what we started doing. We never even knew we were supposed to. So I trust our Father is going to light that path up for all of us. We're all going to find out where He would have us in the coming days, weeks, and months, so that when the latter rain falls, we'll be where He needs us to be or on our way there. You know, because look what He did with the apostles. So anyway, paragraph 2 says, so Cyprus was one of the places to which the believers had fled from Jerusalem because of the persecution following the death of Stephen. It was from Cyprus that certain men had journeyed to Antioch, preaching the Lord Jesus. Barnabas himself was of the country of Cyprus. And now he and his fellow worker Paul, accompanied by John Mark, a nephew of Barnabas, visited this island field. You know what I love? Every time I think of this event, if you will, when they started to scatter abroad, as it says in Acts 11:19 here, how it backfired on Satan. I could see the Pharisees and the Sadducees going, finally, get rid of these crazy Christians. Now, the thing is, the apostles stayed in Jerusalem. Everybody else left, right? And so but still, they no doubt had a sigh of relief. Yeah, we finally scared them out of here. And then Satan was probably a little upset because he realized, look, they scattered abroad. Now they're going to go global with this truth, you know? And that's exactly what we got to do. We have to go global because there's billions of people out there right now that claim to be Christians, but they're Isaiah chapter 4, verse 1 type Christians. They have no idea. They're lukewarm. They have no idea what Christianity really is because their pastors can't understand it. They preached bought and paid for sermons. You can buy sermons on the internet now. And so anyway, she goes on to say here that the mother of Mark was a convert to the Christian religion and her home was an asylum for the disciples. They were always sure of a welcome and a season of rest. It was during one of these visits of the apostles to his mother's home that Mark proposed to Paul and Barnabas that he should accompany them on their missionary tour. He felt the favor of God in his heart and longed to devote himself entirely to the work of the gospel ministry. And we all know about the headbutting that went on between them because earlier he was scared and all this other stuff. But eventually the truth, you know, when someone's serious, it's gonna embrace because the enemy's gonna do everything he can. I mean, look what's going on now with all the violence and the riots and stuff like that. It's a lot of people miss this because they don't understand end time prophecy. They don't know what's about to happen. Satan is trying to scare the Christians who are about to be called to go forth and preach in all these cities. I mean, does anybody remember Jonah? He didn't want to go to Nineveh because it was a scary place, lying in the streets, right? Well, same thing's happening now. Satan is trying to prevent everybody. But look what the Lord did. He sent the proverbial whale, and he made sure Jonah got there. And then Jonah gets all upset because they decide to repent. Look, he got upset because God didn't destroy them. No, God wanted them to repent. Of course, later on, they messed up again, and then he did destroy them. But the thing is, you know, at that point, there were people there that were going to embrace the truth, and they did. And Jonah didn't realize that. You know, he had that fleshly view of things, but at the same time, he was obedient, especially after the whale, or the great fish, if you will, did what he did to him and swallowed him up. So anyway, I hope and pray that everybody was blessed and, well, not swallowed up by a whale in the coming days, but actually go forth and do it without having to be shoved. And so I hope and pray that everybody was blessed this Sabbath day. I'm going to drop the mic. You're going to hear some music, and then Brother Alvin is going to step up and share what the Lord has laid upon his heart. Part two of what he shared last week, which was amazing last week. So praise God. Take care.